Good morning. That was a great Sunday school lesson. Had all of our attention for sure. Anyways, let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather together in your name freely. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. And Lord, I thank you that we have your word freely, Lord. We all can have multiple copies. Lord, let us not take that for granted. And Lord, I ask that you would Just help us to gain understanding from your word this morning, Lord, that it might be applicable to our lives. Lord, that we could put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I was going to ask a question. I wanted you to think about it for a few minutes, but I'm only going to give you a few seconds. Come up with an answer in your head, and that is, how is one saved? How is one saved? Some people might say, by grace. And some might say, by grace alone. And I would put forth that grace alone is insufficient. That verse, Ephesians 2:8, says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, faith. You know, it says in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has come to all men, right? But yet are all men saved? No, there's something missing. There needs to be faith. Faith is extremely important. I'm going to read a passage in Romans 5. 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So I already read this one verse, or kind of paraphrased it. I'm going to read it again here. This is in, you don't have to turn there unless you like, but Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And yet we see here in Romans 5:2, it says, through whom we also we have access by faith into this grace. So the grace of God that has appeared to all men that brings salvation, there's something that we need to access it, and that's faith. Faith is extremely important. I'm going to read a verse here in Hebrews 11, verse 7. And it's about Noah. And it says, in Hebrews 11, 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So he became righteous through faith. How did that happen? He heard something. He heard God speak. He heard God's words. Now, was it audible or was it in his heart? That's probably not the most important, but what he heard was God's word. God spoke to him. And he believed it. How do I know that he believed what God spoke to him? Because he was moved to do something. He spent, how many years was it that he spent building the ark? It was like 120 years approximately. He spent a long time doing something because he believed what God spoke. It's interesting. Did he believe what God spoke before he started putting that ark together? Yes. But it was evidenced to those on the outside by what he did. That's why the author of James, there, James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It will become evident to others in the way we live our lives. But he believed God. And then as a result, he put it in, something happened. It moved him to do something. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the word substance can mean firm trust. Faith is the firm trust of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I'm going to read the last part of verse 1 in the Amplified Version. It says this: the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. That's the Amplified Version. So it believes something to be 100% fact, 100% true, even though it's not according to our natural senses. Something deep within. That's faith. Noah had that kind of faith, right? He heard God speak to him, and he was convinced it was true. 100%, there's a flood coming. I'm starting to build this ark. And though it didn't come the next month, the next year, or the next decade, he kept building because he was fully convinced that what he'd heard was true. It caused him to set himself in a certain direction because he knew it to be true. That's faith. Remember, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But if all men then made a decision to walk out their life in a series of little decisions day by day based on the fact that God is true, that there is a reality of eternity, that we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If so, if we really believe that, we're going to start to make decisions day by day, right, to line ourselves up with God's word. So it says here, and so I guess my question is, do we really believe God's word? Because if we really believe God's word, it's going to cause us to act and make decisions in a different way. If we have genuine faith, it will work itself out. It's going to work itself out. And when I say God's word, primarily right here. However, he is known as the word of God. And he also can speak into our hearts sometimes different convictions by the Holy Spirit of what is right or what is wrong. And we're going to act on that if we really believe. So sometimes there's differences in our lives. There's certain things that we know to be true for all of us, God's will for all of our lives. But sometimes there's a unique path for each one of us. He has a plan for each of our lives. And some of those things, there's going to be little nudges and convictions from the Holy Spirit. When we believe that to be God, we're going to act on that. It's going to impact the decisions we make in our life day to day. So I wanted to look at the father of the faith. Now, that would be often Abraham is referred to as the father of the faith. And if I look back here in Genesis 12, we can see Abraham, and we can see his faith. It says, Genesis 12, verse, I'm going to probably read 1 to 7. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God spoke. Abraham heard God's word. And what happened? What was it asking him to do? It was asking him to get out from his country. It was asking him to go somewhere where he didn't yet know. It says, "I will show you where to go." So he had to leave what was comfortable, leave what was secure, and go where he didn't even yet actually know. How many of us would do that? That takes faith. He actually believed what God said. He believed that God had a great plan for him. That God was going to do what? Make him a great nation. He was going to bless him. And he was going to make, what? His name great. He knew that. But it took faith to put into practice. The next verse, verse 4, says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Timbernath tree of Moriah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. That's interesting to me. Abraham had faith. He's called the father of the faith. He's the one who is showing us what it looks like to have genuine faith. He heard God's voice, and it caused him to do something. It changed his course. I'm assuming he probably was thinking, "I'm going to stay right here in this land, right? As my father passes away, this will be my land, and I have all this right here." And God said, "Leave your family, leave your land, and go. I got great promises for you, and I'm going to show you a land. I haven't shown it to you yet." That's interesting, because I think often when God convicts us of something, whether it can be a good thing to do or maybe something to turn away from, he doesn't always show us exactly what we're going to get. It takes faith. Sometimes we got to take a step. "Okay, God, I believe what your conviction here. I believe you're leading me. I may have read something in your word. Lord, clearly, this area of my life needs to change. I got to turn away from something." But it's hard to take that step because he doesn't always show us what we're going to get. But we do know this, that God is good and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he has very good plans for our lives, right? Plans to give us a hope, a future. The fullest life possible on earth is only possible for those who walk by faith. So do we believe in the promise? Do we believe what God says? Or do we try to hold on to what the flesh sees, to what our natural senses can comprehend? Because if so, that's not faith. Faith is willing to put our hope in something that our natural senses can't fully comprehend. That's interesting. Let's look here in Genesis 15. Abraham, once again, and even before we get to chapter 15, we can see that Lot and him, they had so many offspring, and there were so many of them that he's like, "You know, we need to separate so we don't end up quarreling." And what did Abraham do? He let Lot choose. That's faith too. Here's Lot, the older uncle, more mature. If anyone should be able to choose, it should be him. But yet that wasn't the case. He said, "Lot, you choose," because Abraham had faith that God would take care of him. And sure enough, he ended up with the land of Canaan, the land that didn't look very good to the natural eye. He ended up with it, and he was content. Chapter 15, it says, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my household, my house, is Eleazar of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So once again, God spoke to Abram, and Abram believed. Even though he didn't yet see, he just knew that Eleazar wasn't going to be the heir, and one from his own body would be. And Abraham believed, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. He hadn't done anything with that promise, but he believed. There was faith. He believed God would bring it to pass. Now we can see, as this goes along here, I'm not going to read it all in chapter 16, but Sarah seemed barren. Sarah couldn't have a child. But he's like, surely God's promise is true. It's going to be an heir of my own through my own body, not Eleazar. It's going to be somebody else. And there was a common practice of the day that if the wife was barren, they would give what? Their maidservant. And so that's exactly what happened. Was it God's way? It was not God's way. But it seemed good to the natural mind because that's what the practice was of those around him. And so sure enough, he took Hagar and he had a child, Ishmael. And he loved Ishmael, it says. I mean, in his mind, this is the heir. This is going to be the heir in his mind. He went according to his own natural way of doing things. And it caused a big problem. Verse 20, in chapter 21, I'm not going to read it all, but eventually, sure enough, Isaac is born through Sarai, his wife. And it comes to a place where there's mocking between the two of them, and God asks him, or his wife says, you got to put out Ishmael and Hagar. And that was extremely hard because Abraham loved him. And he really wanted him to be this like, God, what about Ishmael? He even said that at one point. But yet he was willing to put him out. And so then he was left with one, Isaac. And we come to chapter 22, a very common chapter. And it says something in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Remember, Isaac is his only plan. Ishmael's gone. One plan, Isaac. And Isaac is from God. And God's asking him to do something. Right? Abraham, he said, here I am, verse 1. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I'm going to add something in. And the son whom I gave you, because it's true. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, okay, first of all, that's like a three-day journey. There was a lot of time along the way that I'm sure you would have been tempted to think, maybe I've misheard. But yet he didn't. He kept going. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That is faith. We will come back to you. Who was going up the mountain that day? Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham knew what God had told him, and he knew his plan, and he knew the sacrifice was going to be. He didn't tell Isaac who the sacrifice was going to be, but he knew. But what did he say? We will come back to you. He had a lot of faith. He knew that if God has asked him to sacrifice his son, that he would cause him to rise again. How do I know that? Because it says, keep your finger there. Hebrews 11, it tells us exactly about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, this is what Abraham had concluded, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed God. He's like, God, I know your promises are true. What you have spoken is true for sure, even though I've never seen you raise anyone from the dead. Your word is true. And if you're asking me to go sacrifice him, you're going to raise him up. That's faith. That's faith. He's called the father of the faith. What's expected of you and I now? Are we expected to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Yes. But we also are expected to believe that God raised him from the dead. He defeated death, made a public spectacle of the enemy. That's what God's asking us to believe, just like he asked Abraham to have the same kind of faith. says here, verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So when it says we will come back, he's not talking about some hired servant or some other servant or anything like that. We, there's only two of them going up the hill. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And it goes on. When God calls us to turn away from something or to surrender a plan, or he starts to call us in a different direction than we put our hopes in, what do you think of? What do you think of as who God is in that time? Do you think of it this way? What did he say? The Lord who will provide. When you start to surrender the very things that you're thinking are going to be your way of succeeding in this world or whatever it might be, the thing that's going to give you joy and peace, the thing that you think is going to be God's will for your life, and you realize this isn't God's will. Do you see God that way? The God who, the Lord will provide. That's who God was to him. And that's who he should be to us. The Lord will provide. Sometimes he asked us to turn away from things or leave things behind. And it's a big test because he doesn't show us what's coming. He doesn't always show us how good it's going to be. But we have to realize that he will provide. And so there's faith required. Let's look here in Romans chapter 4. Ties right in here with Abraham. Verse 13 says, the promise that he, that is Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, the law came after. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of faith. The question is, do we have faith like Abraham? As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's interesting. He did not go according to his natural senses or his natural intellect. His natural intellect would have said, look it, I'm 100 years old. His natural intellect would have said, look it, my wife, her womb is dead. He didn't go by that. He went by what God said. In the same way, there's little tests that come our way, and we often want to try to figure it out with our natural intellect and our natural senses. And if we go by that, we will miss out. That's not faith. Faith is that when God has said it, we believe it, full stop. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to my limited understanding or my imperfect intellect. It doesn't matter, because I often like to put confidence in those things, but they are imperfect. But do we go by what God's word says? Now, it is not written, verse 23, for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that his righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, that's what he wants us to believe. He's expecting us to believe in the resurrection just like he had wanted Abraham to do the same. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And so it goes right through there. We end up right back where I began. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. To the very grace that saves us, we access it by faith. Whether it be in the very beginning of our walk, right? When we're repenting and we're turning away from things, or whether it be along the road, whether it's 3 years in or 30 years in, it's still faith that we need to access the grace in which we're going to overcome. Right? How do we overcome the power of sin in our lives? It's through faith. Through faith and the grace of God. It says, and not only that, but we also, verse 3, glory in tribulations. Do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you're going through tests and trials that seem like too much, are you excited about that? Are you excited to see what God's going to do? What's he going to do in your life? What's he producing in you? Where's the glory of God? He wants to produce the glory of God, right? Which is this very nature. Right? John 1 talks about that. The glory of God was manifest to us in Jesus Christ. His very life manifested the glory of God. And that life is now supposed to be manifested out of us. And that's going to come as we go through different tests and trials and as we have to exhibit and exercise our faith to trust him and not go by what we see or how I might feel or how my mind will rationalize or think through things. But I'm going to put my hope in God, who says in his word, that he's not going to allow me to be tempted or to go through a trial beyond what I am able, but with every test, temptation, or trial, he's going to provide a way of escape that I might endure it and pass the test. Or do I go by my natural intellect? No, not our natural intellect. We're going to believe what God's word says. That was 1 Corinthians 10. All right. So my question is, we know there's people that are not saved. Some people are not overcoming the tests. Is it because God's grace is insufficient? I would say no. His grace is more than sufficient. He says there's even a greater grace available to the humble. The problem is faith. He says, let it be according to your faith. Look at Hebrews 10. So before chapter 11, Hebrews 10, it leads in to what we've been reading about. Hebrews 10, I'm going to start in verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. These brothers had confidence in the Lord. These are the ones that were illuminated. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who are so treated. Recall the former days. You were illuminated. You went through all these trials and sufferings. You started well. You were treated just like the other believers who'd went through the same things, and then you became companions with them. Right? Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains, I'm assuming Paul, right? And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods? They had faith. They had hope of a better inheritance in heaven for them. Joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, that you, having a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. He's saying, look, you have confidence because you're walking by faith, but now there's a test coming. What's going to happen? Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You know what? Many, many people start. Not all of them finish. We have need of endurance. Right? We have need of endurance. Some people start to repent, but it's not a thorough repentance. There's a couple things they're not willing to let go. It will cause shipwreck. Some of us have a great repentance, and then time goes on, and there's different thorns that creep in, and they cause us to become unfruitful. We have need of endurance. Verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. We start in faith, and we have a walk of faith day by day. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Who is that warning to? It's the warning is to those who have been illuminated, to those who've gone through all kinds of different, what did it say, reproaches and tribulations, those who are made companions of those who are so treated, those who were associated, I'm assuming, with Paul, because he was the author. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. What is that? Eternal misery in hell, if you look up that word. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So my question is, who are we? Each one of us. Are we those that draw back? Or are we going to be those who continue to believe to the saving of the soul? When those tests and trials come, it's an opportunity to see, what are we going to do? Am I going to shrink back? And it says he's going to have no pleasure in him. Or are we going to continue to believe? Are we going to continue to endure? We have need of endurance to receive the promise. We have to, after we've done the will of God, it says. That's what it says. We have need of endurance. And so we need to continue to believe. We have so many things nowadays that are coming our way. As parents, we can be stressed. We can be unbelieving. We can be stressed out about, man, look at the world we're bringing up our kids in. It's a hostile world. It is so against godly principles, morality, and all the rest. Does it cause us to become anxious? Do we start to lose heart? Or do we say, you know what? This is the appointed time for us to live. Acts talks about that in Acts. I think it was 17:26, about how God appoints the boundaries of our dwellings and our times of when we live. God has appointed me and each of my kids to live right now for a purpose, to bring him glory. Is God going to allow too big of a test to come our way that we can't overcome? Or to say, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What verses are you clinging to? Are we clinging to his promises in the midst of the tests that come our way? Or are we going with our natural intellect? Let's not draw back and start to go by what we see with our natural eyes or hear with our ears, but we're going to continue to put our hope in his word. We have to continue to endure. We have to continue to trust and walk by faith. I shared this passage, I think, on the men's chat this week, Philippians 4, very common passage. A very common passage. It says here in verse 4, Philippians 4, 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What does that mean? Always, like always? I shared on Friday night a little bit about this situation. Some of you, my mom's friend, she's a grandma too, and her daughter-in-law had a baby. Made it through the labor, got to nurse the baby. Within 24 hours, it went through 2 cardiac arrests and died. You know what that woman did? It chokes me up every time I think about it. Right there, she started to sing the doxology. Her baby's right there in front of her dead. Nurses and doctors were there. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Her husband joined her. Rejoice when? Always. Is that not incredible? Don't get me wrong. It's a tough time. I've gotten up. It's very challenging for them to walk through. They haven't been home yet, still staying with her parents. They got 50 gifts already in that baby room filled with a crib with no baby. It's a tough time. But she's already been asking, if I invite the nurses and doctor, will they come to the memorial at the end of October? Amazing. There's faith, right? She wants God to receive glory even through difficult things. That's what he wants to do. It says here, rejoice always, right? Again, I'll say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That's hard to believe. I can get anxious during the week. This week was a very busy week. Kept having to remind myself of different promises and how the Lord had been faithful in the past to get through the week. But sure enough, I got through it. I'm like, man, the Lord helped me through. He often does. Well, of course, he always has. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If his peace isn't guarding our heart and mind, there's something wrong. That's what we should have. His peace can guard our hearts and mind in the midst of crazy tests and trials. In the midst of crazy tests and trials, are we taking all of our cares and anxieties? Are we casting all of our cares upon him? Why? Because he cares for me. He cares for you. No matter what you're going through, he cares. Do we believe that? We got to start to believe the promises of God. Right? It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What are we meditating on when we're all anxious? I bet you we're not meditating on these things. Maybe we've got to put this verse into practice. Cast our cares and our anxieties upon him. Give him all of our supplications, and we start to meditate on these things that are good. Sometimes we need a brother or sister to encourage one another. Sometimes it's our job to encourage a brother or sister. Remind them of the hopes and the promises that we have in God. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Oh, church in Philippi, right? The things you've seen me put into practice, Paul is saying, do. Do, and the God of peace will be with you. He's going to guard your heart and your mind with peace. We need to put that into practice. God wants to give us an abundant life. An abundant life. When he convicts us, when we read his word, of what is right to do, of what is wrong, what we need to turn away from, convicts us in our hearts. Sometimes it's very personal. We need to believe the promises of God. Don't shrink back. Don't become unbelieving. Because we have need of endurance. We want to hold our confidence steadfast to the end. It's very important. The day he comes, we should be able to have confidence. Because as he is in this world, so are we, it says in 1 John. That's how we should be living our lives. In the same way that Jesus walked. Are we walking as Jesus walked? Everyone who abides in Christ is supposed to walk as he's walked. That's what we're called to do, to abide in the vine, to continue, right? To persevere. And if you do, what's going to happen? You're going to bear fruit and so prove that you're his disciples, right? And so I'm going to finish off one last verse. It's on the wall in my house. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You want to have a heart and a life that's full of joy and peace? Where is it going to be found? As we're fully trusting God. If that's lacking, what's it showing us? We're not fully trusting. We're not fully surrendered. Abraham laid it all on the altar. In the same way, that's how we should be doing it. Our hands should be open. Our life should be open. Lord, I surrender my life. All my hopes and plans and dreams that I have, according to my own understanding of things, which is limited, which is not perfect, I surrender, trusting and knowing that your plans for me are better than what I can imagine. That's where the joy and the peace is going to be found. Anyways, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are able to help us through any test, any trial that we're going through. And I thank you that your plan for us is very good, exceedingly good. Lord, I ask that you would help us to fully trust you, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, that we would put our hope in you and that we would not go according to our own intellect or our own senses, but Lord, that we would go according to your word. Lord, help us, I pray, to dig into your word, to look for the promises that we can cling to them. In Jesus' name, amen.